Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to the last Sabbath of this 2017 year. Welcome to those on the phone, those listening to the recording, and we're glad to have you all in fellowship with us. And a very high Sabbath day, especially tomorrow, when we'll be having foot washing and communion service. And praise God for his blessings throughout this past year and bringing us all safely to the close of another year and the beginning of a new year. And with prospects of being able to grow greater in grace, closer to the Lord in character and in love and union, and thus closer to salvation because of it. So, Sabbath greetings, one and all. And amen. Praise the Lord for the wonderful opportunity in this year of coming together as one. It's definitely the time to do so because time is definitely short. The devil is pulling out all the stops. This world is growing more wicked, and it's time to come ever closer to God, or we're going to be lost. It's definitely a proving time, the time of judgment, for the hour of God's judgment has come, and it is time to give him glory. So what a time to be alive, dear ones, and what a time to be able to stand for the Lord and to confess his name before men and to uphold his law, being more precious than fine gold. Our opening song for tonight's service is titled, O Solemn Thought. O solemn thought, and can it be the hour of judgment now is come, which soon must fix our destiny and seal the sinner's fearful doom? Yes, it is so. The judgment hour is swiftly hastening to its close. Then will the judge in mighty power descend in vengeance on his foes. He who came down to earth to die, an offering for the sins of men, and then ascended up on high, and will ere long return again, is standing now before the ark and mercy seat and cherubim to plead his blood for saints and make the last remembrance of their sin. The solemn moment is at hand when we who have his name confessed, each in their lot must singly stand and pass the final searching test. Jesus, we hope in thee alone. In mercy now upon us look. Confess our names before the throne and blot our sins from out our book. O blessed Savior, may we feel the full importance of this hour. Inspire our hearts with holy zeal, and aid us by thy Spirit's power, that we may in thy strength be strong, and brave the conflict valiantly. Then on Mount Zion join the song, and swell the notes of victory. Blessed Savior indeed that makes it all possible through his precious blood, merits, and righteousness. And now it's time for opening prayer, and please bow your knees and heads as we come before the throne of grace. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy many and wonderful blessings, especially the blessing of sending Jesus down to become our Redeemer and Sanctifier, our Substitute and Surety, our Best Friend and Elder Brother. And thank you, Savior, for thy merciful kindness in voluntarily sacrificing yourself that we might have your life and have it more abundantly. Father, we meet here in the name of Jesus, and we ask that thy presence be here, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit as well, that we may receive a rich blessing from on high tonight, may understand the spiritual lessons and insights founded in thy inspired word, and may learn thereby to not repeat the same mistakes, and to know how to please you more fully. Be with those that are ill, those that are sick, and please heal them according to thy will. Be with our dear sister Joan and help her in the cold or the flu that she has. Thank you for hearing and answering these prayers. And we love you, Father, and thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So again, welcome, dear ones, and we're in our study book of Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 41, The Apostasy at the Jordan. And we're down about halfway on page 455 to the paragraph that starts out, "All felt that the punishment was just." And the punishment that was meted out was that those that were ringleaders in the apostasy there, in departing from God, abandoning their faith and joining with the heathen in their sacrilegious festivities, were destroyed. And they were destroyed by their own brethren. So it's interesting here. God did not manifest his displeasure by destroying the people outright, but he gave a command through Moses that those that were the leaders in this apostasy would be destroyed, put to death by their own brethren. And can you imagine having to do such a severe punishment to those that you love just because they had chosen to abandon the faith? Now, God doesn't require his people today in this new covenant to put anyone to death for apostasy. But back then, that's what occurred. And can you imagine how solemn that must have been to go through that experience? how serious it was to go through that experience. It surely made you recognize how great sin is in the sight of God and how offensive it is in His sight and what's going to happen to you if you abandon the faith and live in sin, knowingly live in sin. You definitely think twice about it because you wouldn't want to share that same kind of fate. And on top of that, to have to put your fellow brethren in the position of having to meet that type of sentence out against you. So not just for your own sake would you want to avoid sin, but for the sake of others, you'd want to avoid sin. So that you wouldn't have to put that additional burden on them to have to mete out such a severe punishment against you. So that's what took place back then. And that's where we left off. And so now we pick it up at this new paragraph. All felt that the punishment was just. And the people hastened to the tabernacle and with tears and deep humiliation confessed their sin. What sin were they confessing? That they had joined in with the festivities of the heathen. So it wasn't everyone that participated in this apostasy that were destroyed. Just the leaders that participated were destroyed. They had the greater responsibility among the people. They should have been first and foremost to try and turn them away from joining with the heathen. But because they were unfaithful to their charge and were actually encouraging people that looked up to them to give in to the apostate actions. They were the ones that were destroyed. But the other people that joined in were spared. But they were still guilty. So this shows that those that are leaders have a much greater responsibility among the people to make sure that they point in the one upward, straight, narrow direction that leads to righteousness and to Christ. And if they are unfaithful to their charge, unfaithful to their responsibility, and they mislead people, knowingly mislead people, then they're going to suffer a greater punishment, much more intense than the people that are misled by them. We're told in the spirit of prophecy that the shepherds that have misled their flocks into giving up the Sabbath and worshiping on Sunday are not just going to suffer one of the seven plagues, they're going to suffer all seven of them. And the intensity of suffering is going to be 10 times greater than that of the people. So to be a under shepherd to Christ has great responsibilities, and it also has great punishments if you're unfaithful to that charge. I definitely would not want to suffer all seven plagues and 10 times the intensity of the common people on top of that. I mean, just the thought of that is a great inducement not to say anything that is erroneous, but only what I know to be truth, backed up by the Bible and spirit of prophecy. But that's what happens to the leaders. Amen. It is a great motivator and factor. The greater the responsibility, the greater the punishment for being unfaithful. And that was pointed out here and what occurred. So the people felt that the punishment to the leaders in this apostasy was just. And then they recognized that they also were deserving of death. And so they hastened to the tabernacle and with tears and deep humiliation confessed their sin of apostasy. Continuing. While they were thus weeping before God at the door of the tabernacle, while the plague was still doing its work of death, and the magistrates were executing their terrible commission, Zimri, one of the nobles of Israel, came boldly into the camp, accompanied by a Midianitish harlot, a princess of a chief house in Midian, whom he escorted to his tent. So here we have the command of God to go forth and slay the leaders in this apostasy. You have the wrath of God being manifested by a plague going out and accomplishing its work of death among, I believe, other individuals that who may not have been leaders in this, but yet who should have known better. And so they were knowledgeably guilty. They knew what they were doing. And so they stood without excuse. And then you have on top of it, one of the nobles of Israel. So although he wasn't a leader in the aspect of having authority to lead and guide the people, he was still a noble among the tribes. People looked up to him. And he then brings a known harlot into the camp of Israel and takes her right into his tent. Well, obviously the intent was not to teach her the truth. Continuing. Never was vice bolder or more stubborn. So can you imagine someone doing that? They see death all around them, and yet that doesn't deter them from continuing on in harlotry. That's how terrible apostasy is. Yeah, no brains. That's how blinding apostasy is. You've had the greatest light of truth, you turn your back on it, you then have the corresponding greater darkness. And the greater the darkness you have, the more bold you become in it. So that's what this Zimri did. Now let's continue here. Never was vice bolder or more stubborn. Inflamed with wine, and wine is a symbol of false doctrine. So if we want to put it in today's terms, inflamed with false doctrine, Zimri declared his sin as Sodom and gloried in his shame. The priests and leaders had prostrated themselves in grief and humiliation, weeping between the porch and the altar and entreating the Lord to spare his people and give not his heritage to reproach. When this prince in Israel flaunted his sin in the sight of the congregation as if to defy the vengeance of God and mock the judges of the nation. In understanding the picture, the image that we're seeing here, you had the magistrates in the camp going forth and arresting the leaders in the apostasy and putting them to death in front of the people. You have the plague from God going forth throughout the camp and working its power of death among those who should have known better. So they were not innocent in what they were doing. They were guilty. You have Moses and the other priests, including Aaron, flat on their faces, entreating God to spare his people. And in the midst of this scene, you have this noble, this prince among the children of Israel, thumbing his nose at all that was taking place. Basically, publicly declaring that he was going to apostatize and no one was going to stop him and no one was going to punish him for his decision. So that's the setting. And you can imagine the people that are with tears and humiliation confessing their sin and pleading for God to forgive them, watching what was taking place. Continuing. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the high priest, rose up from among the congregation and seizing a javelin, he went after the man of Israel into the tent and slew them both. Thus the plague was stayed, while the priest who had executed the divine judgment was honored before all Israel, and the priesthood was confirmed to him and to his house forever. Now notice here that the plague did not stop while the people were confessing their sins. The plague did not stop while the ringleaders in this apostasy were being put to death. What stopped the plague? When the last rebellious person was eliminated from the camp. Now, what spiritual lessons does this have for us today? What is apostasy? What's the definition of apostasy? Apostasy is the abandoning of the faith that you once believed in. It's a complete reversal of the truth that you once held. You now believe that truth to be error. So, if you believe that Saturday occurs from sundown Friday to sundown Sabbath, that's your faith. If you apostatize from that, you no longer believe that Saturday or the Sabbath occurs from sundown Friday and ends at sundown Saturday. You now believe something different. That's changing your beliefs. That's apostasy from the original beliefs. Desertion, okay. Desertion could be another term for apostasy. Rebellion, I guess that fits in there. Zimri became inflamed with wine or with the false doctrine that he had imbibed. And in this unnatural excitement from the false doctrine. He openly declared his apostasy, his desertion, his rebellion against God and his truth. And that open sin is what warranted his elimination from the camp. He didn't care what the consequences were. He was going forward in his course of action. And he didn't care. That type of open sin is to be promptly dealt with among God's people and not allowed to continue forward without consequences. And those consequences were the elimination from the camp. Amen. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? Can there be unity between those who do not believe the same truths? The same doctrines? The same positions? And on minor things, yes. On major things, no. So after the rebellious had been dealt with, then the plague, the wrath of God, was stayed. It ended. It was no more destroying people. God had accepted their repentance. Now notice here that it took action in order to stay the wrath of God, not just prayer, not just pleading for forgiveness. It took action. Action against sin and against the determined sinners. And once the determined sinners had been properly dealt with, then the wrath of God was stayed, and he accepted their repentance. What if no one had gone after Zimri and put them to death, put them out of the camp? What if that hadn't occurred? Would God's wrath have been stayed? Would it have stopped? Amen. It would not have stopped. It would have continued. And it wasn't just against Zimri. It was against the entire congregation. Like with Achan, for one man's sin, the displeasure of God will rest upon all the congregation until that one sin is dealt with. And Achan wasn't giving up that sin. He was hiding the fact that he had embezzled from God's property all the way until he was fingered. He was pointed out. The evidence was there. And we serve the same God today that they served back then. He's the same yesterday, today, and he'll be forever. If God abhorred sin back then, he still abhors it today. If God's wrath and displeasure fell on his people because of sin being in the camp, his wrath and displeasure still falls upon his people today because of sin in the camp. So a sin-hating God requires his people today to hate sin just as much and to eliminate it from the camp. Now the issue comes, how do we go about eliminating sin from the camp? And that's where we need the wisdom of God to know exactly how to proceed so that we don't, on one hand, palliate sin or try to sweep it under the rug, and on the other hand, not become so severe that the sinner believes there's no hope for them. Amen. We have to remove self from the situation. We must have Christ living within us in order to allow Him to properly and effectively eliminate sin from the hearts of all His people. So we can't overlook sin among us. It has to be dealt with. We still serve a sin-hating God, and His displeasure will rest on all the camp until the sin is addressed and either given up or that individual is eliminated from the camp. Again, we're not talking about killing them. We're talking about disfellowshipping them. And that can be a very difficult stand to take, but a necessary one if we want God's favor and not His curse. We're going through the book of Acts in our Wednesday evening meeting, and we just finished up with chapter 4 and beginning of chapter 5, and we're dealing with Ananias and Sapphira, where they had led individuals to believe that they had given all the money from the sale of their property, when in fact they held back a portion for their own usage, and still wanted to live off of the bounties the church would provide them. And because of that great sin amongst God's people, both he and his wife were eliminated from the camp. Peter pointed out their sin very clearly, and neither one of them were willing to repent of it. And so God removed life from them. Peter didn't do it. So in this new covenant period, God still hates sin, and those who stubbornly cling to it will be removed from the camp. Here we're dealing with apostasy, dealing with doctrinal issues. And those who stubbornly cling to false doctrine are not to continue to be fellowshipped by God's people. Or God's wrath, His displeasure, His curse will fall upon the entire congregation. So after Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the high priest, went in and delivered justice to the determined sinners, the plague was stayed. And it says here that Phinehas, the one who executed the sentence, was not condemned by the camp of Israel. He was honored, and God confirmed to him and his offspring the priesthood forever. How hard do you think it was for Phinehas to perform that execution of the sentence? I mean, we're talking about here a noble of the children of Israel, and Phinehas was the son of Eleazar. He wasn't the high priest. He was just a common priest, even though he was the son of Eleazar. So he's basically having to come against one of the important men among the tribes with this execution of the sentence. It wasn't his own zeal that he was doing this. He had no personal interest in this. He wasn't going to obtain the property of Zimri. So there was no financial benefit to this. His zeal was for the glory and the honor of God. That's what motivated him. His zeal was also for the congregation of God, not wanting them to suffer any more from the wrath of God, but instead to have the blessings of God. Do we have that same type of zeal for the honor and glory of God? Do we have that same type of love and interest for the welfare of our brothers and sisters in the faith? Amen. The Holy Spirit impressed him to do this. The Spirit of God moved upon Phinehas to perform this duty. Do we have the glory of God and the welfare of our brothers and sisters in mind? Are we more concerned about our influence? About how people are going to view us if we take such a strong stand against sin and determined sinners, against false doctrines? Again, self must die that Christ may reign supreme. And the Bible brings out that those that are spiritual minded are the ones that are best suited to try and work with those that are in sin or are believing false doctrines. Not those that are carnal minded, because self isn't yet dead.
I've recently finished reading the New Testament as part of my worship, and I've noticed repeatedly there's one word that is continually used to admonish the new Christians, and that is to abstain from fornication. This is an area, I believe, that God is very displeased with, more so than in many others, is the use of our sexuality to violate the seventh commandment. Also noticed in the Desire of Ages about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, Sister White says she was living in open sin. And that helps me to define what they mean by open sin, when the specific situation she was in was an adulterous situation. What was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed for? And the apostasy in the Jordan, this chapter, is the same kind of thing. And in our day today, we see so much of this consenting adult issues that it's all right. And then we noticed lately that several of our politicians have been accused of taking liberties that they should not have. Even a very famous news and reporter has been fired from his job because of the liberties he takes in the workplace. Well, God doesn't like it in the workplace or in the home either. And I just feel like this is a very important issue for our young people to understand. When I was growing up, the temptation to premarital sex was high, to the point where I began to think that there wasn't any problem with it. But later I read an article about somebody that says, being faithful to your spouse begins before you ever meet them, which tells me very explicitly this is what God intended for us, was to have these sexual relations in a marriage environment only. And it has become so commonplace today that we don't even think about it. Just some thoughts that I had on the subject. I'm sure you're also wondering about my physical condition. Well, my knee is not giving me any pain, but I can't walk on it, so I use a walker. And occasionally Marilyn lets me use crutches, but she doesn't think it's safe enough for me. And I have the first month or 6 weeks or so, I just really felt sick. Well, I don't feel that way anymore. I'm actually able to do some clear thinking. And the doctor has told me that the only thing he knows that I can do for my knee is to have it artificial knee put in. But he won't even talk about that until all indications of an infection are gone. The reason I've been so long in this situation is because they were unable to identify what infection I had, so they just have to throw everything that they know of that might be at me. Fortunately, I haven't had any major reactions to the antibiotics. There was one that gave me a rash, so they stopped that one. Just yesterday, I had a reaction to the PIC, P-I-C. It's called peripherally inserted central catheter, and they're designed to be in a kind of a permanent appliance, so they can easily give you IV intravenous. They use it for IV feeding and that sort of thing too. And the area in which it enters your skin in my upper right arm is sealed off, and they change that dressing about once a week. And just the beginning of this week, I started reacting to the dressing. So yesterday they pulled that unit out, and I'm now back to a normal IV, which will last 2 or 3 days, and I'll have to change it. But fortunately, Tuesday is my last day, and I'm sure that the doctor will have reviewed everything by then, and we'll know what's going to happen after that. I ended up having 2 surgeries on my knee. One of them was fairly minor. They opened up 4 small incisions and flushed it out. They could tell there was more stuff in there that they couldn't get. A month later, I reacted again, so this time they opened it up wide and took everything out between the bones, all the particles and crystals and stuff that had grown there. And I think I'm pretty much recovered from that, but I've been told not to exercise that leg, so I don't try to put much weight on it. And that knee is still much more swollen than normal. Don't have all the answers yet. Hopefully when I get all this said and done, maybe in a 2 or 3 months, we'll have the answers. And I'll be walking normally again. I want to pray, say my thanks to all of you for your many prayers. I am sure they have been a benefit, and the Lord has safely kept me through it this far. There are so many things that could have happened that didn't. One of the things I noticed really right off the bat was the week I started getting sick was a week after our fires here. And if it had happened a week earlier than it was, they wouldn't have been able to take me at the hospital, because there were periods of time in which the hospital was under evacuation orders. So you look back over all the things, and some of it's uncomfortable and stuff, but you can still see how the Lord is leading. And he doesn't mean that we won't have trials, and we won't have times in which we wonder if we're ever going to get through it. I had one period of intense constipation. I thought I was going to die, but everything came out right in the end. Praise God, and great to be with you.
Well, praise the Lord, dear brother, and we're glad that you're here with us as well. And we'll continue to uphold you in prayer, and praise God for his overruling providence and for preventing anything worse from occurring to you, dear brother. So praise his name indeed. And Lord willing, the infection will be completely gone, eliminated, and the replacement can occur, and you can get back on your feet without crutches. They're hoping for that day to be soon. Are there any other thoughts? Any other comments, questions, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
Have blessings, everyone. And I'm happy you feel better, brother. You're in my prayers as well. And your topic on fornication is very important, especially with the younger people today. But I also feel that God also addresses spiritual fornication, not only the physical aspect of it, because that's nothing new. It doesn't make it right, but that's been around since Adam and Eve. It's the beginning of time. But right now, in these days, spiritual fornication is getting to the point where it's very prevalent. It's right out there in your face. So that would be open sin too, as far as I'm concerned, to some degree. But that's just my conception of it. I might be wrong, and I'm learning every day, but that's how I look at it also.
Good evening over there. I'm glad once again to pass this information to you that I've heard Susan talk about spiritual fornication, and this has prompted me to say this one once again. That we've been having some meetings in Kenya, like I told you the other day, that we had some of six baptism. And in Busika, here home in Uganda, we had quite a number. It has now reached 13. Because some more people decided and they have been baptized. So the issue is a lot of present truth has been passed out in those previous years, but then some people had gone back due to spiritual fornication. They are not yet decided over which way to go. But we now have gone up on massive giving out of printed materials which are helping them when we are away. So we pray that you help us and support the work of printing the present truth materials, more especially on the booklets, The Fire of Fanatism, Part 1 and 2. Actually, everywhere we go, people want clarity over the matter, which is the true church that we can join in. So we need some printed materials in those areas, some booklets that can help to clarify over many issues, especially those two booklets are badly needed in our region. Thank you.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother, and praise the Lord for the baptisms that have occurred from the meetings that took place. And we'll definitely be holding up in prayer for the means and the ways to get the materials published and out to the people. And thank you, dear brother, for letting us know the need, and praise the Lord that it will be taken care of in his timing. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, testimonies, songs? Please go right ahead. I received a testimony in the mail from a dear sister, Sister Dixie, that has been joining us over the phone in our church services. And she wants me to read her testimony here. And so let me do so. This is Pastor Rob, please share during testimony time. It seems God's people are busy, are being beset by many different problems these days, particularly with our health. After listening to the prayer requests of the Let There Be Light family, the very next Sabbath, this experience was related by God's ministers down in Florida. I would like to pass it on to you. He was committed to speak to our people in Tennessee the following Sabbath, but he came down with a throat virus the previous week and was very sick. He tried all the herbs he knew, the water treatments, everything, and he seemed to be getting worse. He reminded God he was due to go to Tennessee and could not understand why the herbs and all the right ways did not help. So after much effort, the Lord told him the following. Quote, "You have not yet begun to ask me for your healing." I said, "I prayed over these natural remedies. You didn't really agonize with me to heal you. Pray as if you had no herbs or healing methods. It is your faith in me that heals. The herbs are the fruits of that faith to heal." With that understanding, his health was restored to him and was able to go to Tennessee. Now, my testimony. I use herbs every day for my heart health, and I know the day is coming they will not be available. But God willing, my faith in him to sustain me will suffice. I must always remember, as I testify to others of his mercy to me with regard to my heart, that truly it is God who causes the herbs to work. He must be uplifted above all remedies. Amen. After a miserable year of 2015 with Wayfarin and Metoprolol, I think I'm saying that right, and now totally on the herbs, I have no lightheadedness, dizziness, blood tests, food restrictions, etc. I have not been on Wayfarin for almost 2 years. No Metoprolol for a year, no hospital or doctor visits. I am not being presumptuous or foolish, but am trusting God and listening to my body. God is all we have now, and will be all we need in the future in the darkest days to come. Praise God for trials that build our faith and challenges our trust. May His will always be done is my prayer. Sincerely, Dixie. So amen, and praise God, dear sister, that He has taken care of your heart condition and is enabling you to have a much healthier existence without being on the serious drug medications for your heart condition. Praise God for working through the simple natural remedies. And thank you so much for your testimony.
Sabbath blessings once again, family. My weekly testimony, as always. I wouldn't feel like it was giving honor to God if I didn't have a weekly testimony. But this week has been pretty awesome. I've had an opportunity to go out and hand out tracts and actually speak to people, which a lot of the times I don't get to speak to people as often. But I'm definitely not shy to speak to the people. It's just that they don't want to talk to me. They want me to go away, but that's okay too. But on the same hand, so that was a great opportunity there. And as far as my little building is concerned, I'm starting to gather up, like a little squirrel, the materials that I need to start to do the work. And God is providing all of this. Amen. And little here, little there. And I'm packing it away. And then when I get everything accumulated, then I'll start to work on it. It'll take me a little while, but praise the Lord, He's given me the knowledge to do that. Found out that from my brother, if you guys remember when he fell off the roof and got hurt and they put the plate and screws in his shoulder, now the doctors are telling him that in less than a year, if they want it removed, they can take it out. So they've got him all blinded, and I'm not sure what the situation is there, because then they have to recut him open, take it out, re-sew him up, and, you know, he lost 16 weeks of work. So keep that in prayer, or if anybody has any knowledge on these things about these plates in your body, he's afraid that, you know, if it stays in his body, which the doctors told him it could stay in there, it wasn't going to be a big deal, or they can have it removed. And he's afraid that if it stays in there, you know, it's going to cause long-term damage. I'm not knowledgeable enough to know, you know, what the situation is there. But praise the Lord. And here is the weirdest thing that happened this week. The other day I went out to go put out some tracks and do a few little things. The first place I went was closed for what I needed to do. I had to go across town to another place, and that place didn't have what I needed. So I said, Lord, I said, what is going on? So in the meantime, I started handing out tracts regardless of what the situation was. Now here I come back to the property, and there's a giant FedEx truck parked horizontally in my driveway. And my driveway is a quarter mile in from the street. So, you know, it's not like a regular typical house where you have a house in the driveway. And I'm looking at this truck going across from east to west in my driveway through my trees and everything else. And I'm saying, what is going on? I frantically went up there and I said, I have to get inside. I have my dogs inside and, you know, I need to get inside. Evidently, this young man that drove the truck up there has only been working for FedEx for 2 months. He's not acclimated to the situation of where I live. And in the meantime, trying to get out of the situation he got himself in, not only did he smash a tree, a small tree, and it got hung up under the bumper of the car, then on top of that, they dug such a ditch under the tire, it took forever to get them out, and a tow truck was supposed to come on the way. Well, here's the bad situation. Behind the bumper, with his two other associates trying to get him out, not knowing what they're doing, I'm telling them there's a tree, an old tree behind, within a foot, literally, of their bumper, that if they back it up, that tree is going, is dead. It needed to be removed. I just didn't have the money right now to have it done. Like, you know, I'm doing everything piecemealed. So these guys are not listening to me. And I said, this tree is going to come down. I said, if this tree comes down, here's what's going to happen. It's going to hit neighbors' fences, smash into their patio. So not only are you going to have to replace that and part of their house, I said, this is what the situation is. So praise the Lord, they called the tow truck company, and one of the local tow truck companies, like AAA, couldn't come. But there was an older guy out here with his wife. They have a kind of like a mom-and-pop towing company. Well, they came out, and I am pretty familiar with them. And in the meantime, here he comes. He finally got their truck wedged out and on their way. And he told me, he said, Sue, he said, that tree's, you know, these guys have messed up that tree. It's going to fall down and smash. I said, I don't have any money to fix this. I just had tree people come. This guy put his tow winch around that old tree, and this is a big tree, folks, put his tow truck wrench around the tree, dragged it down. It went smashing in the opposite direction of the house because I have an empty field of trees. Had it smashed down, no damage to anybody or anything. Then he took the winch cable and moved it over into the wooded area of my property and never charged me a dime. So, praise God. I'm telling you, folks, for the people out there that don't believe that God walks with us, I am always living proof, and that's what my testimonies are about. So somebody that has any little doubt that Satan's whispered in your ear, I hope that these testimonies, as far-fetched and crazy as they seem sometimes, when I say them, that's why a lot of times I take pictures, because people are like, this really can't happen, but it does. And I thank you, dear Lord God, for loving me for who I am. Amen. Have a blessed week. And I'm so happy that I get to share this portion of this year, this past year, with all of you, which I'm so elated. I mean, I love you all. And God willing, God will let me walk into this new year with all of you. And I'm happy that we have a high Sabbath. I'm all prepared, and I'm very excited. This is like a new year, the end of the old year and the beginning of the new year. So even down to the high Sabbath was just perfectly timed for everything. So hugs and love to all. God bless.
Amen, dear sister, and God bless you too. And it's just amazing how God intervenes in the lives of his people. I mean, having that FedEx guy get stuck where he was, so close to the other tree, needing to have a tow come to get him out. And it wasn't the regular tow system that would have never helped you with the tree. It was the local ma and pa facility that had more of an inclination to help you out because they're more of a neighbor type mentality instead of, you know, some of the bigger tow companies are more of a corporation type mentality. And, you know, it keeps being impressed upon my mind that if you've given your heart to God, then he's in control. And if he's in control, then whatever happens beyond your ability to control, whatever happens, you don't have to worry about, because you know that it's for your best welfare. And so to come home and see the tow truck in the middle of the road, there's got to be a good reason that God would allow that to happen that way. And it worked out to where God manifested his divine providence in your welfare, because with that tree being dead, being on your property, if the wind would have felled it and it would have damaged your neighbor's property and neighbor's patio and house even, you would have been held responsible because the tree fell from your property onto their property. So God is good, and he definitely looks out for the welfare of his people. So even with Brother Jim, if that infection in his knee would have blown up just a week earlier, it would have been so much more traumatic for his system than it was happening when it did. And him going through everything that he's gone through, it's all for a purpose. It's all for his best welfare. And God will continue to work in his life as he continues surrendering himself to him. The same with all of us. The different situations that have occurred to us are all for a good reason, leading us to look up to him, to trust in him, to make sure we've got all our sins and areas confessed, repented of, and are growing in grace. And then wherever God leads us, whatever God allows to happen in our lives is all for the best. No reason to complain. No reason to murmur. But to look up and say, thank you, Father. I love you too. So, amen. Amen. Any other thoughts, comments, songs, testimonies, anything else you'd like to share? Amen. Romans 8:28. And another comment, it says, from Brother Jim, it says, I really challenged the hospital's food service trying to give me vegan food. Amen.
Sad blessings, everyone. I like to share a hymn that I have learned today. It is called Live Out Thy Life Within Me. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings. Live out thy life within me, in all things have thy way. I, the transparent medium, thy glory to display. The temple has been yielded and purified of sin. Let thy Shekinah glory now shine forth from within. And all the earth keep silent, the body henceforth be. Thy silent, gentle servant, move holy as by thee. Its members every moment held subject to thy call. Ready to have thee use them or not be used at all. Held with a restless longing or state or stress or fret. Or chafings at thy dealings or thoughts of vain regret. But restful, calm, and pliant, abandoned by as free, awaiting thy decision when thou hast need of me. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou the glorious answer to all my questions.
Amen, and thank you, dear brother. And another hymn comes to mind. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Okay, I have a song I want to impose on you. It's called Dear Lord and Father. I learned this one back in about 59. And we sang it regularly back then, but I haven't heard it sung for a long time. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our feverish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind, in purer lies thy service find, in deeper reverence praise. In simple trust like theirs who heard, beside the Syrian sea, the gracious calling of the Lord, let us, like them, without a word, rise up and follow thee. O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity, interpreted by love. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace.
Amen. Thank you for those hymns. And Brother Dick, I don't think I've ever heard that one. So thank you so much for singing it and increasing my knowledge of hymns. Well, dear ones, are there any other thoughts, any other songs, testimonies, comments that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. There's been a hymn request, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
And is there one last song that you'd like to sing before we have closing prayer? Please let me know. That's a great hymn. How great thou art. And please sing along. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art.
Connecting. Well, now Ben's Lynn's not here. I guess it's on us, Bob. When through the wood and forest glade I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the tree, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook, and feel the gentle breeze. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
And when I think that God his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. And what a very fitting song to have as our last this evening. Thank you for that suggestion.
To interrupt, because I know we're getting ready to close, but I had one more thing. You know, I do a lot of testimony and a lot of witnessing on social media, regardless of who's out there and who's not out there, because there's people that I could never possibly reach in all the countries that I do. But this past 6 months, within this past 6 months, I just got a notice on one of my notices that I have been liked, meaning the things that I had posted as far as what we talk about, what we witness about, 64,000 times for the end of this closing year. I felt so proud, and I said, God, I said, I could never have ever even possibly reached out to people in my neighborhood with that many people. But and I didn't even join this one group until probably about half a year. So I'm praising the Lord that he's given me the opportunity. I mean, I have people in different countries and different things, and it's just amazing. And I don't have a computer, and if it wasn't for my phone, I couldn't do it. But yes, 64,000 likes on my comments this year. I said, God, if you give me the opportunity, I'll double it this year if you give me the opportunity. And I just wanted to tell you that. And it's not me that I'm looking for the glory. It's just I couldn't be so amazed at how many people responded. It's nice to know that they respond to your track or your book or your, I mean, I've taken pictures of the books that are sent to me and the tracks that are sent to me. I take pictures of the track itself and I post it, or the book. And I ask anybody, if you're looking for a book, if you're in my area and I can afford to send it to you, I'll send it to you. So praise God. Thank you all. And
oh, praise God indeed. 64,000 likes. And you know, it's got to be many more thousands beyond that that actually read or watched what you placed there on YouTube. So praise God indeed, dear sister. That is fantastic. And keep up the good work. And God bless it. Well, dear ones, it's time for a closing prayer, and who would like to offer that this evening? Please go right ahead.
First, I want to tell you a vicarious wit of, what was that Susan was calling that, a testimony. I was listening to a tape by Elder Frazee today, a sermon from years gone by, and he told an incident where some older Seventh-day Adventist man went berserk, crazy, lunatic, whatever you want to call it, and they stuck him in an asylum, and most of what he said, of course, meant nothing and was unintelligible. But every now and again, he would interject in his palaver Bible texts and comments, and the fellow that was caring for him started writing this stuff down, and he'd go home and read those texts and say, well, that's actually biblical. That's right. That's true. Well, after a space of time, he went to an Adventist preacher, and he said, I want to join your church and be baptized. Well, the preacher said, I don't know whether you could answer the questions even. He says, try me. So the preacher said, okay, what about this and what about this? And he started asking about the various doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And the guy answered them all correctly. And he said, who gave you Bible studies? He says, Pastor, you wouldn't believe it. A crazy man. So the Lord works in wondrous ways his wonders to perform. Shall we bow our heads? Loving Father in heaven, we thank you once again for a nice Friday evening get together. We thank you for the testimonies and for the explanation of Scripture and the songs. We ask you to go with us in the rest of this Sabbath day. We ask for the blessings that you have stored up, that you might dump them on us. There are folks who are not here this evening that usually are. We wonder about them, and we ask that your Holy Spirit will be with them. Heal them if they're sick. Encourage them if they're discouraged. And we'll want to see them again next Friday night, tomorrow maybe even. Anyway, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins and that we might be a good witness for you, whether it's on social media or whether it's face-to-face contact or literature left hither and thither. You know the end result of the literature that's passed out, and we just pray there'll be lots of stars in somebody's crown and lots of extra souls in your kingdom as a result of it.
Amen, and thank you, dear brother. And what a way, the testimony that you gave, what a way for a individual to receive the truth of God. And praise the Lord that lunatic was at least speaking the texts of the Bible so that the man could go and look them up and see for himself that it was not made up, but was founded in God's word. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. So even the rocks will be speaking the truth if there's an honest soul that needs to hear the message. So thank you for that testimony, dear brother. Is there anything else that you'd like to share before we close the service? Please feel free.
Oft times, when a Christian goes berserk, his mind fails him, that things come out of his mouth that astonish people, and not good things. And I just pray that if I ever get in that position, that bad, wicked, nasty, terrible, dirty things don't come out of my mouth, but rather praise to my God.
Amen. Well, dear ones, may God bless. Keep looking up. Keep moving forward. Keep growing in grace. And remember that you serve a mighty God. And he will indeed lead and guide you in the best ways possible. So looking forward to fellowshipping with you tomorrow. Have a good night's sleep. And those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day.